This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org. This is Christ the Center, episode number 194. Today we speak about the significance of the resurrection. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 194. My name is Camden Busey. I'm very pleased to be back in the program and to welcome my friends. I have Jeffrey C. Waddington, who is teacher of the congregation at Calvary OPC in Ringo's, New Jersey. Welcome back, Jeff. It's great to have you.
Yes, it's great to be here.
Jeff is a PhD candidate at Westminster Theological Seminary. That means he's finished everything, including his comprehensives, all but the dissertation, and he's working through that, making great progress.
So, yes. Chapter 4 or 5 chapters.
That's coming along, coming along. Yep. We're also pleased to welcome to the program Jared Oliphant, who's regional coordinator for Westminster Theological Seminary. He's working out of Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome back, Jared. It's great to have you.
Thanks, Camden. Always good to be on.
Oh, yes. We're very pleased and excited to have you, and to get your insights. We get the nice, got apologetics here. Jeff, you're apologetics focused, right?
Yes.
In the PhD.
That's right.
Jared's apologetically minded. I enjoy apologetics, but I'm a systematician, so the two obviously have nothing to do.
Oh, they have everything to do with each other, and you know that. That's a setup.
Take apologetics courses, and you can't tell the difference between apologetics and systematics courses many times.
I mean, the apologist is the water boy, right, for everyone else.
Yeah, the apologist. Sure.
Isn't that Van Til's an illustration?
Yeah, we'll take that.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. The water boy. I don't know how. There are different connotations to that, I guess, but I get what you're saying.
Well,
are you thinking of the Adam Sandler movie, Jared?
Yeah, really.
Well, I as soon as I said water boy, Adam Sandler came to mind.
The shoe shiner of everybody else.
I think Van Til's point, or Messenger, I think was the illustration he used. We're the ones who are the communicating between the various theological disciplines, or we draw from all of them, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's fine.
Another way to say it's systemic in all the other disciplines.
Oh, it has to be. And a particular view of the theological encyclopedia, that is, all the disciplines are connected.
Right.
And and they need to have an integrated world and life view that is derived specifically from Scripture. And when you get all that in line and you ask the question, how do we defend the truths of the Christian faith? Well, necessarily, you're going to touch on all the disciplines because they're all related, because they all come from the same revelation.
Right.
So that's a natural thing to do there.
It's kind of like eschatology, that's systemic as well. But initially, people think that it's this separate discipline that you kind of put at the end after you've done your doctrine of God and you've done your doctrine of man, you've done everything else. Then you can talk about, appropriately titled last things. Jeff, you're well aware of this. It was funny. We give out the copy of Resurrection and Eschatology, the Festra for Richard Gaffin.
Right.
At a bunch of conferences that we go to for Westminster, we have to do a little bit of explanation on what does resurrection have to do with eschatology, number one, and then why isn't it that this book called Resurrection and Eschatology isn't just a bunch of essays that talk about pre-mill, all-mill, and post-mill, that it's much more interdisciplinary and really touches on everything that you study theologically.
Oh, yeah.
It's just interesting trying to explain that in context where eschatology is seen as this last discipline that you go to in the in the categories.
Mm-hmm. Now, even though we kind of look back to Voss, Klein, and Gaffin for the idea that eschatology is comprehensive, it really is built into covenant theology from the get-go, right? The understanding of the covenant of works being given to Adam, and had he been obedient, he would have achieved consummated righteous bliss. That's what we mean by eschatology preceding soteriology.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
mm-hmm.
built into the Bible,
right?
But also historically it's built into the development of covenant theology.
Mm.
Yeah, I think that's right. And it's, I think it's gotten a little bit more press these days because of the, if you want to call it, popularity of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And a lot of people are going back to Genesis 3:15 and saying, okay, well, I can see how that's pointing obviously towards the future. Now, what are the other implications of things in the Old Testament pointing to the future, and then how that relates to the New Testament itself pointing to the same in different futures or further futures in the final second coming.
And I'm
go ahead.
I just wanted to say I'm ecstatic that there's a renewed interest in this.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yet we also want to encourage and push people even further along with resources like our interview with Lane Tipton, which is pretty heavy stuff, admittedly. But
yeah,
we want to promote this Reformed hermeneutic, this trans-testamental gospel, this organic presence of Christ in the Old Testament, and all its necessary conclusions. That it's one thing just to say, I see Christ in the Old Testament. Well, there's a lot of different ways of understanding that.
Yeah,
and,
totally.
And we want to promote a full-orbed understanding that sees Christ sacramentally present in a Kleinian sense in the OT, and that's a very real presence, and that isn't a plan B. It's not a parenthesis period. There aren't different types of salvations between the old and the new, but we want to promote a very heavy-duty, fully informed, and capable covenantal theology, a la Voss and Gaffin and Klein.
And it's also not the fevered imagination of biblical readers as well.
Yeah.
In other words,
yeah, that's
the
great
typology, Christ being the of the essence of the Old Testament.
Yeah. Not an addendum.
Is the way it is,
right,
objectively. Not right. Merely, well, I have nothing better to do than to try to find, do a Where's Waldo way of reading Christ into the Old Testament.
Oh, well, speaking of these topics, this is going to set the stage well for our discussion today. We wanted to speak about the significance of the resurrection and tie that closely with eschatology in the broader sense. Basically talk about some of the themes that we find in Dr. Gaffin's wonderful book, Resurrection and Redemption. And we'll use that as a very loose outline the structure for as we speak about the resurrection today. But before we get there, I do need to mention a couple points of news. The first is very significant for those who haven't been following on the website or on Twitter. We do want to mention that Reform Forum now is officially recognized as a 501c3 organization with the IRS. And that's very significant, one, now because mm-hmm. we can accept tax deductible donations and gifts, and it adds a certain measure of legitimacy. It opens doors for us, with certain discounts and software, other opportunities, potential grants, all sorts of things that are now available to us that have not been available to us until we've received this recognition. So I want to announce that publicly again. We did last week, but I want to mention that to everybody who might not have heard. And we want to say a big thanks publicly to our friend Jim Sweet, who is an attorney that works for Westminster that has helped us out pro bono, and he's done a tremendous amount of work in helping us to prepare our documents. And it's been a long process, and I've had to work with the IRS back and forth, but they've been helpful. Oddly, very pleasant to speak with our IRS representative. You would not expect it, but she's been a big help, and we now have received our approval. So with that, we also want to encourage you to support us. We don't get that designation just because we think it's a good thing to have on our fact sheet, but rather it's with the intention of supporting and furthering our support of the church. We exist to support the church in her goals and her aims and try to make every man mature in Christ. And we think that we can do that, and we're very convicted that we can do that in ways that help and support the church and her mission. We do that by producing and distributing a Reformed theological content free of charge. And we want to continue to do that. So if you are able and feel so led, please visit us online at reformedforum.org/donate today and contribute to our cause here. And all of that money will go directly to producing and creating more and more content so that we can distribute it to many, many people across the globe. Reformedforum.org/donate. We thank you for your support of Reformed Forum and this particular program, Christ the Center.
Yeah, and kudos to you, Cannon, for getting that in order. I know that takes a lot of work, and a lot of that stuff happens behind the scenes. So, that's a great thing that actually happened.
Well, thanks. And of course, I couldn't have done it without the board and other people's input and other people's encouragement. And I've had many, many people look over the documents and the wording and, do we want to put it this way? Do we really want to do this, et cetera? And it's hard work. So thanks to everybody and to everyone who listens and supports and sends comments and emails. It's been a big, big help. We wouldn't do what we do if it wasn't for the fact that we hear from people that it is influencing them and helping them in their walk with Christ, and that it's helping churches. So we see our role as a support figure, and we're trying to do that and to do that better. So visit us online and help us out. Well, gentlemen, I know, Jared, you and I have been speaking a lot lately about different things and different theological emphases that we see online, theological idiosyncrasies and whatnot. But one thing that's been that keeps coming back for us, and I know it's on your heart, is the significance of the resurrection. What has been your particular interest, other than the fact that, of course, Christ must be raised for us to be saved, amid the basics of the gospel, but what has been your particular interest and what has been on your heart in terms of letting others know about the richness of the resurrection of Christ?
Yeah. Autobiographically, it's kind of embarrassing that I've just now fully realized what Gaffin was particularly doing in Resurrection and Redemption. I had read it before, and it definitely clicked with me, and I was, saying this is a great book, of course. But for whatever reason, in the past few months or so, I don't really know what prompted me to revisit it and to get back into these particular theological nuances or whatever topics. Mm-hmm. But as I started to read a little bit more, I guess really Voss and Ritterboss, and going back to them, so many concepts and categories came up where I was thinking, yeah, this sounds really familiar, it's definitely kind of culled together and put in succinct form and in exegetical form in Resurrection and Redemption. And so then I went to Gaffin's book, and it just, for whatever reason, the lights started turning on, and I kind of just saw it clearer and better than I had seen it before. And coupled with that is, I guess, part of my responsibilities with my job working for Westminster and being out there at conferences and things, that if you look out there on the blog world, on the Twitter world, just what people are talking about, and even in church history, I think it's fair to say that when you talk about the gospel, or when people talk about the gospel, it is, for the most part, very, very cross-centered, which is great. We want it to be cross-centered, but there's a lack of the whole story in including the resurrection with that part of the gospel.
That's a great point.
So it's not that we want to get rid of the cross-centered thing, but everything just seems to be so cross-driven, cross-purpose, cross this, cross that, and we want to affirm that. But like I said, the real issue is the lack of the resurrection that needs to come alongside it. Partially, just if you read 1 Corinthians 15, that's a great place to start. The emphasis that Paul himself gives to the resurrection for the importance of articulating and expressing the gospel. I just don't see that out there when it's so cross-centered, it's so justification and imputation centered. Again, not that those are bad things that we don't want to affirm, but we want to affirm them, but we want to affirm a lot of other things as well. And I also note that you can't say everything, but you do want to include the central parts, and I really do think that is both the cross and the resurrection. So yeah, it's just a lack out there, I think.
Yeah, and often the cross is used synecdochally when you talk about head of cattle or hired hands. We didn't hire somebody's hand; we hired the whole man.
Right.
But often people speak of the cross synecdochally. That's fine. But you don't have to use the cross synecdochally all the time. You can other places speak of the resurrection synecdochically.
Right.
And
he has to be dead to be raised from the dead. So.
And your point's taken very well, Jared. It's not wrong to speak about the cross, clearly not. But yet, at the same time, when you speak only of the cross, even if you mean everything that comes with it, but you only ever use that term, what can happen is to the hearers, that's all they hear, and they can forget some of the other important elements of the gospel message of Historia Salutis, what Christ has done for us. He did die, but if that's all he did, then we're still dead in our sins, and our hope is of no, and our faith is of no value to us.
Well, yet he had to be raised. Right? It abstracts the cross from the history of redemption.
Yeah.
And the resurrection is the capstone of the work of his death on the cross.
And another thing we often do is forget the ascension. We don't mention that either. So that's another point that's important. But you're right on the money there. The resurrection is of absolute centrality and importance, but it also implies that there was a death, and the fact that it is the Son of God doing it has major significance for all those who believe in him. I think it's interesting you mentioned justification and the imputation, and that can often go along with the death side of things, because we think about the penalty being paid. You're identified with Christ now in his death, therefore you're no longer guilty. But Jeff, I'll ask you the question. Sure. What does the resurrection have to say, or what is its significance for justification specifically?
Well, 1 Timothy 3:15 says that Christ was vindicated or justified by the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead.
Yeah.
And we've already touched upon it in passing. Christ, per Galatians 3, is under a curse when he dies on the cross. For cursed, says Deuteronomy, cursed is every man who is hanged on a tree.
Right. Right?
Christ is under God's curse, not as if he were under the curse, but he is under the – he is cursed.
Not for – he's impeccable.
Yeah,
so it's not for his own sins and
morally sinful, but he's representing us,
and he has become sin on our behalf.
On our behalf, yeah. He's our surety, or fideucer is the technical term. All right,
this can be your team name for our fantasy theology league.
There you go.
So the fideucers,
fideucer. So Christ is acting on our behalf. He undergoes his death on the cross, undergoes the curse of God. I was teaching on the atonement one time, and people had a hard time with the idea that Christ was cursed. I said, you don't want to read Paul in Galatians 3.
Oh, it's very clear.
Or that Adam was cursed. I said, you want to read Genesis 3?
Yeah. Well, if Christ wasn't cursed in our behalf, then that's on us.
We're in trouble. That's right. So he's
that's
cursed.
The thing. That makes you appreciate the cross even more.
Absolutely.
You know, it's nothing – well, I shouldn't say it's nothing negative. It's not something that we should shy away from in stating. That's something that we proclaim boldly because of the second part of the story.
Right.
It magnifies God.
And so the second part of the story is he dies on the cross under the curse of God, but he's raised, and in his resurrection, the curse is reversed or overcome. Christ is vindicated or justified by the Spirit in the resurrection. And a lot of people have trouble with the idea that Jesus is justified.
Right.
And, of course, it's not exactly identical to our justification. He wasn't personally sinful, right? And we've already mentioned that he's doing this for us. He's serving as a public person, as a federal head. And therefore,
but he was judged.
He was judged. He was under the curse, right?
Yeah, exactly.
For us, and therefore he has to be, in order to be vindicated, to be justified, or else we're in trouble. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're still in our sins if he hasn't been raised.
Yeah.
And of course, he has been raised. And that's not something that we should limit to Easter Sunday to celebrate, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. And I think just going back, just backtracking a little bit, I think I've tried to figure out where this emphasis on the cross, again, we've already qualified that that's a good thing. But number one in church history, okay, justification has been a central point that needs to be emphasized. I don't think that there's any doubt about that. So it's good that that has had a front center stage throughout church history since the Reformation. So that's a very good thing. The other part of why the resurrection may just not get the publicity that it should is it partially could be because of the apologetic thrust, at least in the last century or so, that the resurrection has been seen as this apologetic point where if you cull together all these evidences for it, then you can kind of rest and say, okay, I guess the resurrection really did happen because it's this weird event in history, and if you can prove that this weird event in history happened,
and that means everything else is true.
Yeah, Christianity really is unique, and so then all the, I guess, other truth claims that Christianity make can kind of fall in line as well. But I think that really misses the meaning of the resurrection that is given by Paul and others in Scripture, that it's not just this weird event, this kind of supernatural event that happens. In other words, you're not proving supernaturalism by proving the resurrection by the methods that are out there, I think, outside our circles. But it has so much more meaning than this this miracle event. You know, it's Lazarus was raised as well, and no one is really trying to get at all the evidences for that and all the quote unquote experts out there who are trying to prove that. And so it's
And it has much significance on what philosophical system you fit that fact into.
That's exactly right.
You know, the Epicureans, as Tipton makes the point of in his article was it Revelation and Reason?
Yes, what is, I believe that. Some, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Epicureans would say, wow, that sure was strange.
Right.
You know, well, that, that must have been a swerve of an atom. Yeah. So for them, even if you prove the resurrection to them, it has not much of any apologetic significance.
Can we say that the emphasis has fallen upon proving the factuality of the resurrection, but kind of bypassing its real significance?
Yeah. And the context that it fits into.
Right.
Yeah. That's right. And even it as a fact, you know, has, you know, certain meaning attached to it. So even if you, quote unquote, succeed by saying, okay, I believe it's a historical fact, the Epicurean objection is the same as the modern objection, which is, well, great, it happened 2,000 years ago. Good for you guys. But that really doesn't have any implications on anything else that you guys claim in terms of a holistic Christian worldview.
Right. So we have to deal with the worldview. In which the resurrection works out.
Mm-hmm. And that's why I appreciated Gaffin's book so much, because it really just it's just an exegetical study of the resurrection. It's just what Paul meant by what he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and other chapters that he goes through, and it just carefully walks you through, okay, what does this mean that Christ became a life-giving spirit? What does it mean that we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith, you know, Colossians, and then going through Romans 6? And I just, you know, I think it's frustrating for me because, of course, I understand that it's not out there in the popular blogs and everything because it is an academic work. But I would just like to see a lot more interaction with it as a book, and just because I think it's just so important for the church to understand today.
Now, was it Adrian Warnock who has written the book called Raised with Christ?
Yeah, yeah.
Which interacts at some level with Gaffin's work. I'm not sure how much it does, but I am aware of that one being out there.
It is out there, yeah. And I actually emailed Adrian and I talked to him, and he does remember reading it. I don't know how much. I haven't read Adrian's book, and so I really do need to do that. I actually want to have him on. So anybody who's out there, please solicit him because I want to talk to him about that book specifically as well. But I think you're right. I mean, there's mentions here and there, but a very careful reading that addresses specific points within the book. I'm just not seeing it, and it could be just my ignorance and lack of exposure. But I'm still looking for it.
Well, now that the book was the dissertation was done in the late 60s, right, or mid 60s?
Yeah, right. It was originally called The Centrality of the Resurrection.
Right, and initially published in the 70s by Baker. Then PNR picked it up, and the title changed to Resurrection and Redemption.
Mm.
Yeah, and Camden, I don't know if you want to go into this, but there are a few other articles that really helped to supplement what he does that I've been looking at as well, and I need to get into these in more detail, but just to kind of expose myself to fleshing it out a little bit more. The other articles are in different contexts, but they really do help to flesh out what he's saying in that book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's get to those articles in just a second, but we did mention justification, but just to wrap the resurrection redemption thing up for those who haven't read the book but might like to, Dr. Gaffin also speaks about the significance of the resurrection for Christ's sanctification, adoption, yeah, and glorification. Right. So the four, yes, principal, the standards talk benefits about the three of benefits of union, right, with Christ, but then also we consider glorification as kind of in that mix, and how Christ's resurrection has there clear textual links that speak about the significance of his resurrection for each of those dimensions. And then we think about, how are we saved? Well, we are united to Christ in his death, Romans 6, and also his resurrection. You find that 1 Corinthians 15 and elsewhere. But mm-hmm, when we are united to Christ in his resurrection, also his resurrection ends up having great significance upon our justification, adoption, sanctification, yes, and glorification. And that all leads up to the guarantee of our future resurrection, which will be our outward declaration of our justification, adoption, sanctification, and it's our glorification too. So that's the essence of the book, and it's not that long. So please,
get a hold of it if you can.
Go
ahead, Jared.
Well, I was just going to say, and just to piggyback on that, the very, very important point that he makes or distinguishes between definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification, because even that demarcation, yes, is just not explicitly stated out there when people talk about it. And so then you have to do the guesswork of, okay, is this guy talking about progressive? Is he talking about definitive? And you can deduce a lot of the times which one it is depending on the context. But just knowing that distinction, I think, would take a lot of the guesswork out if people were a little bit, right, more explicit and more aware of that, I think, very important distinction.
The last week, I think it was, I forget, I wrote a post at Feeding on Christ called Our Life Must Mirror the Life of Our Lord. And that was really getting at the point we've just made, is that the Christian's experience in union with Christ is to replicate, or we get the benefits of the things that he went through, his justification, our justification, his definitive and progressive, well, he doesn't have progressive sanctification, but definitive sanctification, his adoption in the sense of being declared the Son of God with power per Romans 1:4, and, of course, his ascension and our glorification, so that there's a mirroring back into the life of the Christian, the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we get those simultaneously through our union with him, yes, but those aren't things that kind of roll out once we have faith.
Mm. Correct.
So, Jared, tell us about these other articles from Dr. Gaffin, and how are they related to the thesis of resurrection and redemption?
Yeah, one of the ones that I've been taking a look at is, and I was actually there when he gave this at Westminster, but it's called, I don't have it in front of me, I'm actually trying to look it up right now, but I think it's called Biblical Theology in the Westminster Standards.
Right,
isn't,
yes,
that the title?
That's right.
And
that's in a compendium volume.
It's in the Practical Calvinist.
Yes.
Yeah,
great,
exactly.
Article. Great.
I mean, it's just, yeah, and it really does flesh out really a lot of what Gaffin has been trying to do throughout his whole career. It's kind of, here's my statement on where I stand with all these issues with the Historia Salutis, the history of salvation, and the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, what we've just been talking about with union with Christ and the benefits. And I think part of why I want to bring it up is just, I had no idea that it was actually online. You can find it. And Cam, if I'm assuming that it can be in the show notes.
Yeah, we can put it in there.
Yeah,
I'm going to be better at that of actually putting the links in the thing, everything we mentioned. But remind me, we'll get it in there.
Yeah. So if you're near a computer, click on that link. It is it's a great article. Like anything else that Gaffin writes, it's going to be dense, and you'll probably have to, like I did, I had to walk through it a couple times, you know, and maybe read a paragraph over and say, all right, do I really get this? But the payout from actually understanding these things, and particularly this article, is just huge for understanding what he's doing throughout his career, even in the books that we've mentioned so far. Mm-hmm. So that's one. Did you guys have any particular comments on that?
Oh, that's the address that he gave when he was installed into the Cray chair.
Yes.
Is that right? Uh-huh. Yes. Mm-hmm. I remember listening to that and thinking, yes, you know, this was wonderful stuff. And he has that wonderful citation from John Calvin, right, about as long as Christ remains outside of us, he is of no use to us.
Yeah, exactly.
Regarding redemption and the importance of union with Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And part of why this is so important is because it answers to some degree some of the naysayers that out there who have had problems with what Gaffin has been doing, because either they say that you can't find it in the confession or you can't find it in church history or whatever their complaints are. And so he does lay out, here's where I'm finding it, here's where it's consistent with the confession, if not the substructure within the confession, because you're not going to get a proposition in the confession that says, union with Christ is central and then the benefits flow from that. But you're going to get things that really point to that as kind of the substructure of going on there.
The larger catechism actually comes as close as any of the three primary documents of the
Rite. But also the shorter question 33 and the larger question 66 through 69 or 70, I believe, it's awful clear.
It's pretty, from my perspective, it's pretty quite clear.
And that's 450 years ago, so that's pretty good. You know?
Yeah, they're doing good. Okay back then. I know. Yeah.
The union with Christ and the significance of that is it's not new.
No, it's in Calvin. It's in Owen. It's in Walter Marshall. It's in Edwards. And anybody who says otherwise or says it, so what?
Paul,
they're just out to lunch.
Well, we can debate the precise mechanics of it, but. The idea of it's there. We'll leave it at that. We've done other episodes on it. We'd like to do future ones as well. Perhaps even having a whole course on it, maybe in one of our future endeavors. We're looking at that sort of thing.
So. Oh, and Robert Lethem, by the way, has a book forthcoming from PNR on union with Christ.
He does.
And it looks like it covers the biblical, historical, and theological angles.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll be interested to take a look at that as well.
So what's Go ahead. Go ahead, please.
Well, I was just going to mention a couple more articles, unless...
That's what I was going to ask you about.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Another one, and all these are really connected in various ways, but another one is in Inerrancy and Hermeneutic, which was a volume edited by Harvey Kahn that has a lot of interesting articles in it for various reasons. But Gaffin has a great article just called The New Testament as Canon in there. And that's not directly related to the soteriological discussion that we're having now. But another really, really helpful one if you're at all interested in canon. And it does really apply to a lot of the things that we've been saying. So I've been taking a look at that a little bit. And I don't know, for my money, that's definitely worth the price of the book.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
But to kind of piggyback off what we were talking about before, a great one if you want to take a look at the specifics of justification is his article called Justification and Eschatology in Justified in Christ. It was a volume that was edited by my dad, and that has a few other very excellent articles.
That's a pretty compelling piece that he wrote. And some people, I remember a friend of mine wasn't so happy with it because he talks about justification as a single act, but two stages. He talks about that, the pardon, but also that outward manifestation of it. And to some people uninitiated or not getting what he's saying, it can be rather new, foreign in many ways.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's understandable because a lot of, some people I'm sure would take some improper implications from what he's saying in terms of just a two part to justification, but really part of what all he's doing is just articulating the already not yet aspect of justification. So that of course we're judged in our union with Christ now, but there's going to be a second coming and a second judgment as well. And so both of those things have forensic aspects to them. And that does relate to those, that twofold aspect of our justification.
Yeah. And our justification needs to be demonstrated to the world, and that happens when we receive glorified bodies, in essence,
right?
And that's the you know, the final visible verdict. You know, our justification is settled in the heavenlies. There's no question about that.
I think that's the issue. The issue that most people are concerned with is that you're going to undermine the finished nature.
That's why we don't call it a double justification. That's what you would find in covenantal gnomism and other
The
new perspective on Paul, and certain thinkers would present thoughts like that, where you're justified in one sense now, but you still need to be justified in another. We're talking about one justification, but that we're still waiting on. There's a not yet element, which is that visible manifestation that is coupled with with our own personal resurrection.
Yeah, it's in the age to come. That's why it's called justification and eschatology.
Yeah,
and while we're on this subject, the article right after that is Union with Christ and Justification by Tipton.
Yeah.
It relates completely to everything that we have been talking about, and really takes a lot of what Gaffin did and Voss and Ritter-Voss. Yeah, but Gaffin's work, Resurrection and Redemption, really just fleshes that out and kind of updates it and puts it into the current discussions and current context. So highly, highly recommend that one as well.
That's fantastic. These resources are excellent. Jeff, have you noticed in your time at Westminster or your studies in theology changes in these emphases? Have you seen them ebb and flow, where people are more interested in the resurrection in this regard for some years and then not for others?
Well, in my time at Westminster, you saw the rise of the new the new perspective, of course, predates by coming to Westminster by several years, but that enters into an answer to your question. In terms of is there... You're asking me, has there been a rise or fluctuation in interest in Gaffin in particular, or the topic?
We could put it, why don't we just, we'll leave it at that, yeah.
And folks, I apologize, my nose is stuffed up, so all of a sudden it's awkward. But to breathe, I should say. I don't know that there's... the big thing has been the new perspective and the federal vision controversy,
and that's probably people's perspectives of Gaffin's work.
He's been misunderstood in some circles. As you've already hit on, the major issue is that he has been read to be in agreement with N.T. Wright and others of the new perspective by talking about justification having an already and a not yet aspect. Mm-hmm. And of course, as I've already noted, the concern would be going the route of NNT Wright, saying you're justified now by faith, but you're justified at the end by your works.
Right.
And of course, that we know our sinful nature, and so we know if that's what's ahead of us, we're in trouble. Mm-hmm. And so we do need to stress the single aspect of our justification. But Gaffin does that. What he's doing is connecting the declarative justification that God declares over us because of faith in Christ and union with Him, and the manifestation of that justification to God's glory at the end of the age.
Yeah.
But it's one act of justification.
Right.
Yeah, and I think that's part of what makes Tipton's article that we just mentioned, Union with Christ and Justification, so incredibly helpful, is because he lays out just the context for the Reformed position on union with Christ and justification. And then he gives the other bookends to it, the Lutheran view, which does emphasize justification, really kind of over union with Christ in terms of prioritization. And he gives a lot of historical quotes to back that up by Lutherans in their dogmatics. And then the other side, the new perspective, and particularly N.T. Wright, he explains what N.T. Wright is doing and how, you know, there are initial apparent similarities, but then it goes on to explain the difference of what the Reformed position, including Gaffin, has been doing in stark contrast to what the new perspective has been doing, in particularly denying imputation, or at least folding it into union with Christ, so it, you know, in application, it really doesn't exist.
So, what you're you're bringing up the point that we often make here, is that to affirm union with the centrality of union with Christ is, or to say that we hold to an understanding of union with Christ, it doesn't answer all the details. In other words, the Lutherans have a view, the new perspective. If I could lump together all the various scholars who disagree on so many points, they have their views on union with Christ, and there is a historical reformed understanding of union with Christ and how it relates to the benefits of redemption. It's been around for a good long while. You mentioned the distinction between Lane brings up the distinction between the Lutheran and a Reformed view. The Lutheran view is justification occurs outside of union and brings one into union. And that's just the opposite of the Reformed view, which is you are united to Christ. And at that point, when you trust in Christ by faith, you're united to him. And with that comes justification, definitive sanctification, the beginning of progressive sanctification, adoption, and eventually glorification.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Gaffin recognizes that there has been, let me put it this way. In church history, this hasn't been just a unanimous decision that all Reformed writers have agreed on in terms of the centrality of union with Christ and the benefits flowing from that. Gaffin just completely points out, you know, Burkhoff, Hodge, even Bavinck at times. It hasn't been articulated quite as clearly as we're putting it until I think Voss came along and really did the hard work of the exegetical work and articulated it in the way he did, and Ritterboss and then Gaffin after them, taking their observations and really putting it forward. So that, you know, we do see some variation. There are some Lutheran tendencies that creep into some Reformed thinkers over the years in church history. And so Gaffin's aware of that. He's not just totally ignorant of the Reformed tradition and thinks that everybody is at every point agreeing on this matter.
Mm. Right. There are some variations, but still you have a kind of a family resemblance.
Yes.
Between Reformed theologians on this issue, as you do on other issues.
Yeah.
Mm. Well, this has been a fascinating discussion, and speaking about the resurrection and its significance should never get old or tired to us. So I've been very pleased to be able to have this episode and to discuss some of the work of Dr. Gaffin and see how it might apply to the Twitter streams and to the blogging world. Perhaps we can strike up a conversation on this in other venues. Yeah.
Can I, just one more resource, and the reason I want to mention this is partially because it's just so, so good, but also because it's a free PDF out there, and I'm hoping we can link to this as well. So if you're near a computer, you can click on the episode, and I think we'll have a link to it. But it's Gaffin's chapter in the book Theonomy, A Reformed Critique, and this came out, I think, in 90 or so, and it was edited by Will Barker and Bob Godfrey. And the chapter is called Theonomy and Eschatology, Reflections on Postmillennialism. So you know where he's coming from right off the bat. And he does go through those pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill categories, but he really just tries to take the observations of Voss and Ritterboss that we have just described and also his own work and say, okay, here, let's broaden out the conversation to include these more systemic eschatological concerns that he deals with elsewhere in his other works. And The other part of this essay that I want to point out, he's just got an amazing, it's really a short section on suffering that has really shaped the way I see both theodicy and suffering that I think is well worth checking out. So if you can read a few pages, I think it's maybe 25 pages or so, it's going to shape a lot of, I think, people's ministries and how they see the eschatological discussions.
Yes. Dr. Gaffin's studies on suffering, of course, are not merely academic. He himself has gone through some trials.
Yeah, terrible things. Yeah.
Health-wise, but also in terms of
his own family.
The death of his daughter.
Yeah.
So he knows what he speaks about on that topic.
Sure.
Yeah, and his theological work has been very insightful and informative for my life and helping me to understand better what Paul is teaching in many ways, but what the Scriptures teach about our Savior and how we are saved in Him. So we'll put links to these resources in our show notes so that you can go download the free ones and then have a link to the books at the various bookstores. You can purchase Resurrection, Redemption, Justified in Christ, and others. Revelation and Reason, I think we mentioned. So visit us online to find out more about this, reformedforum.org. You can find the links to this show and all the other programs on the website. We do need to mention our other websites. Jared is works for Westminster, and of course you can find them at wts.edu. But also online at youtube.com/Westminster Online and facebook.com/Westminster Online. And Jared is available on Twitter at Jared Oliphant. You have anything else you want to plug?
No, only that I've been loving Google Plus. I'm probably loving it too much. I tend to be drawn to hyperbolic language, so take all this with a grain of salt. But I love the format. So I've been on there quite a bit, and it's just fun to
find Jared
share.
Google Plus.
Share links and with a little bit of commentary that goes beyond 140 characters.
It's pretty handy. I really enjoy it too. I'm on Google Plus as well. And so put us in your circles. We'll put you in your circles in return. So find us on Google Plus. Just search our names, Jared Oliphant or Camden Busey. Jeff is, you can find him at calvary-amwell.org. It's his home church. You can also find him at feedingonchrist.com. And Jeff's on Twitter at RevJW, stands for Reverend Jeff Waddington. And he has book news information he posts and helpful little posts here and there throughout the week. So follow him as well. And you can find me online at Google Plus, Camden Busey, or on Twitter at Camden Busey. And of course, Historia Salutis, Jim Cassidy and I try to write on historiasalutis.com, one of our smaller websites in the Reform Forum Network, but no less present than the others. It just doesn't get as much traffic. So visit us there for information and some posts on biblical theology and the history of redemption. And, of course, Reformed Forum, now officially recognized as a 501c3 organization. We are online at reformedforum.org, and you'll find information about how to contact us as well as all of our other programs and projects that we're up to. So visit us online. And I want to thank everybody for listening, and we look forward to having you back next time on Christ the Center.